So last week we celebrated Pentecost, and today we celebrate Trinity Sunday. Though it is the one Sunday a year that we recognize the triune God explicitly, we do confess that we worship a Trinitarian God all year round. But today we put special emphasis on the Trinity to remind us that we worship a God that is much bigger than we can ever comprehend. Most of us probably have different images that pop into our minds when we hear the word Trinity. If you've ever taken an art history class, you might see a Renaissance age image of two men and a bird standing in some ethereal light surrounded by clouds of angels. Or maybe you've heard the Trinity described as a tree, God as the roots, Jesus as the trunk, and the Holy Spirit as the branches. All of the parts of the tree are wood, yet they are all distinct. Or maybe you've heard the Trinity described as an apple, the flesh, the skin, and the core all being the three persons of the Trinity. Well, these are nice images, but my favorite was given to me by my most esteemed and highly educated theology professor. She likened the Trinity to Aqua Fresh toothpaste. Because as you squeeze it out of the tube, it has three distinct colors, yet you cannot separate them. So we have all of these images of the Trinity and probably more, yet none of them really seem to satisfy us, because the Trinity is just a tricky thing to comprehend. As Martin Luther once famously said, "To try to deny the Trinity endangers your salvation. To try to comprehend the Trinity endangers your sanity." In fact, the church has argued for centuries over how to comprehend the Trinity. While one might not think of it as a divisive issue that our church is currently facing, it did cause one of the largest church splits in all of history, separating the Western Roman Church from the Eastern Orthodox Church. To this day, we still don't agree on the Trinity. For centuries, artists would not even dare to paint the Trinity. The subject was too challenging to portray, and they were afraid of getting into hot water and being deemed a heretic. However, one icon that was painted by Russian artist Andrei Rublev in 1410 has become a classic image of the Trinity. Rublev set out to paint it in a way that would not get him in trouble. So instead of declaring that he was painting the triune God, he instead said he was painting a picture of Abraham and Sarah. Once his image was finished, however, it was evident that he left out many of the important details of the Abraham and Sarah story. Namely, he left out both Abraham and Sarah. Instead, in his depiction, are three men sitting around a table, eating together. Each man has the exact same face and has similar clothing, but each man is also unique. There are subtle differences in what they are wearing, what posture they are sitting in, and which direction they are turned. But they all have the halo of divinity placed on their heads, and they are all wearing royal shades of blue as they sit and eat with one another. The three persons of the Trinity are distinct, yet they are all the same. Now, aside from Aqua Fresh, this is my favorite image of the Trinity. The image of the three persons of God sitting in community with one another. We say that God is love because God knows love within the three persons of the Trinity. We proclaim that God can only love us because God knows what love is, for indeed God is love. Before all time, at the creation of the earth, God was already in relationship with God's own self, loving and being loved. For me, this is where the rubber meets the road on this doctrine of the Trinity and the life of the church. With this community of God as our example of love and community, we are called to emulate that relationship and to invite others into our own community. This is what Jesus commands in the passage that's been known as the Great Commission that we read from Matthew. It's not a message about dominating or converting other people, but instead an invitation to join a community that is full of love. Now, our Christian history is riddled with people using this in bad ways. The Crusades are a perfect example of this. When almost for 200 years, Christians set out to conquer and convert anyone who didn't look like them or think like them or believe exactly the same things that they did. But Christ's call was not a war cry. It was not a political statement. It was a command to love all nations and to welcome all into the Christian community. It was a call for hospitality. And this hospitality is exemplified by the Trinity. The three persons are co-equal. One does not dominate another. No one is larger than or more supreme than or better looking or smarter. They are perfect love in perfect community. The Trinity sets the example for us as we seek both to be disciples, but also as we are called to make disciples. So as Christ spoke to his disciples that day, he gave them the power and authority of the triune God of the universe to go. But before we can go and make disciples, we first have to learn what it means to be a disciple. Author Max Lucado tells the following story. A few nights ago, a peculiar thing happened. An electrical storm caused a blackout in our neighborhood. When the lights went out, I felt my way through the darkness into the storage closet where we keep the candles for nights like this. Through the glow of a lit match, I looked up on the shelf where the candles were stored. There they were, already positioned in their stands, melted to various degrees by previous missions. I took my match and lit four of them. "How great it is to have light," I said out loud, and then spoke to the candles. "If you do such a good job in here in the storage closet, just wait till I get you out where you're really needed. I'll put one of you on the table so we can eat. I'll put one of you on my desk so I can read. And I'll set you in the living room where you can light up the whole area." I felt a bit foolish talking to the candles, but what do you do when the lights go out? I was turning to leave with a large candle in my hand when I heard a voice. "Now hold it right there." I stopped. "Somebody's in here," I thought. Then I relaxed. "It's just my wife teasing me for talking to the candles." "Okay, honey, cut the kidding," I said in the semi-darkness. No answer. Maybe it was the wind. I took another step. "Hold it," I said. There was that voice again. My hands began to sweat. Who said that? I did. The voice was near my hand. "Who are you? What are you?" "I'm a candle." I looked at the candle I was holding. It was burning a strong golden flame. I looked around once more to see if the voice could be coming from any other source. "There's no one here but you, me, and the rest of the candles," the voice informed me. I lifted up the candle to take a closer look, and you won't believe what I saw. There was a tiny face in the wax. Not just a wax face that someone had carved, but a moving, functioning, flesh-like face, full of expression and life. "Don't take me out of here." "What?" I said, "don't take me out of this room." "What do you mean I have to take you out? You're a candle. Your job is to give light. It's dark out there. People are stubbing their toes and walking into walls. You have to come out and light the place up." "But you can't take me out. I'm not ready," the candle explained with pleading eyes. "I need more preparation." I couldn't believe my ears. More preparation? "Yeah, I've decided I need to research this job of light giving, so I won't go out and make a bunch of mistakes. You'd be surprised how distorted the glow of an untrained candle can be. So I'm doing some studying. I just finished a book on wind resistance. I'm in the middle of a great series of tapes on wick buildup and conservation. I'm reading the new bestseller on flame display. Have you heard of it?" "No." "What am I doing? I'm in here conversing with a candle while my wife and daughters are out there in the darkness. All right, then, I said, you're not the only candle on the shelf. I'll blow you out and take the others. But just as I got my cheeks full of air, I heard the other voices. We're not going either. It was a conspiracy. I turned around and looked at the three other candles, each with flames dancing above a miniature face. I was beyond feeling awkward at this point. I was getting miffed. You are candles, and it is your job to light the dark places. Well, that may be what you think, said the candle on the far left, a long, thin fellow with a goatee. You may think we have to go, but I'm busy.
Busy?
Yes, I'm meditating.
What, a candle that meditates?
Yes, I'm meditating on the importance of light. It's really enlightening. So I decided to reason with them. Listen, I appreciate what you guys are doing. I'm all for meditation time, and everyone needs to study and research. But for goodness sakes, you guys have been here for weeks. Haven't you had enough time to get your wick on straight? And you other two, are you going to stay in here as well? A short, fat, purple candle with plump cheeks spoke up. I'm waiting to get my life together. I'm not stable enough. I lose my temper easily. I guess you could say that I'm a hothead. The last candle had a voice that was very pleasant to the ear. I'd like to help, she explained, but lighting the darkness is not my gift. All this was sounding too familiar. Not your gift? What do you mean? Well, I'm a singer. I sing to the other candles, encourage them to burn more brightly. Without asking my permission, she began a rendition of This Little Light of Mine. The other three joined in, filling the storage room with singing. They wouldn't stop. I put the big candle on the shelf and took a step back and considered the absurdity of it all. Four perfectly healthy candles singing to each other about light, but refusing to come out of the storage closet. I had all I could take. One by one, I blew them out. They kept singing to the end. I stuck my hands in my pockets and walked back out into the darkness. I bumped my knee on that same freezer, and then I bumped into my wife. Where are the candles? She asked. They won't work. Where did you buy those candles anyway?
Oh, they're church candles.
Remember the church that closed down across town? I bought them there. This story is silly, but it brings to light the idea that being a disciple can be scary. It's easy to get wrapped up into the reasons why we're just not ready. We fear we haven't prepared enough, that we don't have time, that it's not our call, that it's not where our gifts lie. But we have been given power and authority by Christ himself. We have been called by God. And we are sustained by the Holy Spirit. We are disciples not because we are perfect and have everything figured out. We are disciples because God is at work in us. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, we get a glimpse of the imperfection of those first disciples. At the very beginning of the passage, we read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." But as you recall, the number 11 was not the original number of disciples. Originally, there were 12. But since Judas had betrayed Christ, the disciples were down to 11. As Matthew reminds us of the makeup of these disciples, he gives us a nod to their imperfection. And then Matthew continues by saying that while they were there on that mountain, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, the Greek word used here is probably more like being of two minds, or being wishy-washy, or flopping back and forth between two thoughts. Even those who had witnessed Christ's resurrection firsthand were not certain of their belief. Even those who had served with the risen Jesus were not sure of their faith. But still they worshiped, and still Christ gave them the authority of the triune God to be a community and to invite others in. The truth is, none of us are really fit to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy of the calling. We are all imperfect, And all of Christ's followers throughout all time have been imperfect. But the love of God entrusts us with this call. The Spirit of grace is with us as we go, and the Lord of all gives us confidence and courage to invite others in. We don't have to be perfect. We only have to trust. This is where those little candles got it wrong. Disciples are learners. They are people who make mistakes, people who mess up and forget things. Disciples are not people who have all the right answers, know the words to every hymn, and have the entire Bible memorized. Being a disciple means shining our light in the darkness of the world, whether we feel ready to come out or not. In the midst of that fear and anxiety, what those little candles didn't realize was that the triune God of love was already with them. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there, calling them to shine their lights, walking with them as they left the safety of their closet, and protecting their light as they went out into the darkness of the world. You see, the candles were on the right track. They were good disciples, studying, meditating, and encouraging. But they were just lacking that one thing. They were just too afraid to go out to make more disciples. Christ's call is not for us to stay in our safe places, keeping our light to ourselves. Christ's call is for us to take the wonderful love and community of our triune God with us into the world, inviting others into this wonderful and perfect relationship of love and grace. Sometimes that's easier said than done, but that's the point of true discipleship. We are continually a work in progress, being formed and shaped by God and other disciples. We are surrounded by the amazing love and community of a God who knows firsthand all there is to know about love and community. Because we worship a God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is bigger than anything we can comprehend, who is far beyond any metaphor we can come up with, we are assured that we can and do rest safely in the arms of love. So may we let our little lights shine brightly as we extend the love of our God to all whom we meet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.